at the Dallas Metro camp, but there were a whole bunch of them. So it's good to have a church where even the youth are involved in outreach and ministry. Charlotte says 30-something. You can about 30 people hearing the call of God, answering the call of God. Lord, we just believe you, Father, for an outpouring there. Even as we continue to ask you for your outpouring and your blessing here. In Jesus' name, amen. Something began to stir in me Wednesday as I began to set my heart to prepare for this message, and a stirring that continued to grow during our intercessory prayer time on Wednesday night. And for quite some time, I've had this scripture within me. Anybody have those scriptures that just speak to you? That, you know, the Bible's full of scriptures, but there's those that just seem to become your scriptures for a season at least. And for a season now, I've had some scripture stirring in me. And I've used it actually many times, especially during our times of prayer and intercession, because when we come to prayer, we want our faith built up, that it's not in vain. It's not wasted time, wasted effort, wasted labors. Anybody like to just go through a routine of praying thinking, well, this is not doing any good? None of us really like that. And if that's what we think, we find ourselves spending less and less and less and less time in prayer. But the Lord's just been building me up, pumping me up with this scripture. And it's one of those that you want to believe in its fullness and in its entirety, and yet at the same time, there's that voice that wants to contradict. And it's a scripture Jesus teaching his disciples on prayer about whatever we ask when we pray, believing that we have received it and we shall have it. And it's become one of those scriptures. It's becoming part of me, even though I still have not seen the fullness of the truth of that scripture lived out before my eyes. It's become one of those that I can't hardly go to prayer anymore without quoting it back to God, because he said it first. And I'm thinking, Lord, if you said this, you meant it. And so I'm trying to incorporate it into my prayer life day by day and expecting to see it lived out in front of me. This week I began to hear even more distinctly, because it's not like that scripture is new to me. I mean, I've even memorized it, King James Version, all right? I figured if I can memorize it, King James Version, I know Jesus will hear me. But I find myself quoting it back to God, and it just flows off my tongue. I don't even have to stop and think anymore about what it really says. I've learned what it says. But the Lord was stirring it in me again this week. And, you know, there were just several little things, confirmations that I would pick up a track and read it. Or I would, you know, somebody would post something on Facebook and that scripture would come back to me. Yeah, that's how God speaks this in this generation, through Facebook. But he was speaking to me all week long, and it would stir me up again and again and again. And I know that God has more for us. Can anybody say hallelujah? God has more for us. This isn't all of it. Praise God, this isn't all of it. As I said, it's a scripture reference of when Jesus cursed a fig tree. Wow, that's one you really want to get stuck. Scripture of when Jesus cursed the fig tree. Playing in my mind over and over and over again. Most of us have seen it, heard it, or read it many times over. And the details of the story as told in Mark's gospel have been the ones that I've most generally gone back to over and over again. How when the disciples are passing by the same fig tree that Jesus cursed the day before, it says that they're astonished, saying, "Lord, look! Look, Lord, that tree that you cursed yesterday, how did it wither away so quickly?" And I want to read just a couple of verses again from that reference and try as best I know how to share what the Lord's been stirring up in me. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, after the disciples have just asked him, "Lord, how did the tree wither so quickly?" It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says.'" Now, was he talking to just everyday believers? Was he talking to the run-of-the-mill Christian? Was he talking... You know, surely this took place 2,000 years ago, and as modern scholars have ascertained through their vast study and biblical knowledge, we know that all of that stopped at the end of the first century because all the apostles were gone. It's what we're taught anyway. But if that's so, then why did it need to be recorded in the Bible for every believer from generation to generation 2,000 years later to still be reading it? And I believe that there's something there. Does anybody else believe there's something there? Am I talking to a live church or not? There's something there for us. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." And I begin saying, "Lord, I've prayed a lot of things. I've declared a lot of things. I've spoken a lot of things. And I'm still waiting." Still the Lord said, "Have faith in God." I think often we have a misplaced faith. Anybody think your faith gets off track? I believe that more often than not, our faith is off track, off focus, off target. We get caught up in the part about he who does not doubt in his heart. And how many of you have tried to work up that faith within yourself? "I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to allow those thoughts to come into my mind. I'm not going to back up. I'm believing. I'm believing." Anybody ever convince yourself you're believing? Talk to yourself. "Yes, we believe. In the name of Jesus, we believe." And we go through our routine and we begin to confess it. We make our positive confession because we've learned that. Positive confession. So that if we don't make a negative confession, therefore we're having faith, we're walking in faith. Faith is us. We are faith. What did I say? That's who we think we are because we've spoken the same thing over and over and over again. We've repeated it and tried to convince ourselves we're there. And we convince ourselves that by convincing ourselves, we are people of faith. But many times our faith is in our positive confession. Our faith is in our ability to confess the right thing. Our faith is in our ability to stand strong on the Word and not back up. You know, we do that all the time. We get in an argument, somebody takes one side, somebody else takes the other side, and we don't back up, therefore. Well, is that faith, or is that just stubbornness? See it all the time. We participate in it all the time. Jesus said, have faith in God. We want to look at the part about that those things we say will be done, and we can say a lot of things. Can't we? Every time we want something, we can say what we want. Go through the drive-thru window and somebody asks us what we want, and we just say it. A double meat cheeseburger, order of fries, want a chocolate milkshake to go with, and supersize it. And it works at the drive-thru window. All you got to do is hand them a $20 bill. You get a couple of cents back. And you get what you want. And we try to apply that to God. We try to say what we want, and we get all wrapped up in saying what we want, commanding what we want. And Jesus did put that in there, but before he ever said that, he said, have faith in God. And I think too often our faith is in our own words, our own power. Our faith is in doing it right. Anybody ever learn how to do something and you tried it different ways and it wouldn't work? And then finally you figured out one way that it would work, so you write down the steps. Like trying to do something on the computer. It took me forever to learn how to do a few things on the computer because I was too proud to ask anybody to teach me. And usually when I did ask somebody to teach me, they went so fast that I didn't get nothing. So I would do this and this, and the computer would go to a blue screen. The blue screen of death. But sooner or later, I would find out how to do it, and it would work, and I would go, remember that. Write it down. Step one. Bye-bye. Step two, step three. And then we would repeat those steps until we were doing it the same way every time, and we always got the same result. And we try to do that with God. Come on, how many of you have tried to do that with God? I prayed this way one time, and look at what happened, and I'll pray that way every time from now on. I did that when I was a young believer, and I was one of those scared-to-death believers that had no confidence in myself. But in one Wednesday night prayer service, we had our little circle where everybody joins hands, and there was about 12 of us, and, you know, everybody would pray. And if you didn't want to pray, you know, when the next person was through, they would squeeze your hand, and you know you're up. And if you didn't want to be up, you just squeeze the hand, and it would just flow through you like a channel to the next person. I was in that prayer meeting expecting that this was another opportunity for me to squeeze the hand of the guy next to me, and it would just jump right over me, and that anointing would just flow through in one arm and out the other. And God got a hold of me for some reason, and I began praying things I didn't even know you could pray. And I thought, wow, did you feel the power in that? And everybody was looking at me like I was weird or something. And we got a report back the next Wednesday night when we met in our little circle. Hey, you know that people we pray? The cancer's gone. Went to surgery. They cut them open. They couldn't find nothing. And they just sewed her back up and sent her back home. And I thought, wow. I cursed cancer in the name of Jesus, commanded it to die at the root. And, you know, I've been saved all of maybe 6 months and didn't know how to pray. Nobody taught me. And I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church. So this was all new and weird to me, but I found myself doing this thing, and God answered it, and I thought, wow, now every time somebody has cancer, all I got to do is come against it in the name of Jesus, curse it at the roots, command it to die and wither and go away, and every time. Every time, that's what's going to happen. Anybody ever been there? Well, it worked for me that once. The next time, this guy who worked at our local Christian bookstore had developed cancer, and I said, I know how to do that. This is easy. It's a piece of cake, man. The guy who worked at the Christian bookstore, everybody liked him. You went in there, they didn't have it, he'd order it for you and smile. He's a nice guy. Strong believer, and I thought, well, he's a believer. God won't let him die. We'll just curse that cancer. And I prayed for him, and 2 weeks later, he was dead. Because I'd learned the method and the formula. And my faith was in the method and the formula. How many of us get that place in our life where we have faith in the method and the formula? Worked before. Jesus didn't say have faith in your method or your formula. He said from the very beginning, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And that's not the same thing as having faith in faith. Because if we've been in the body of Christ for any time and we've grown in our faith, it doesn't take us long to forget what our faith was in, and we begin to have faith in faith. There's a great faith movement out there. We're not to have faith in faith. We're to have faith in God. They're not the same things. Have faith in God. It's not the same thing as having faith in the power of our words, because the Lord says we will have whatever we say. But what He's teaching is an unshakable faith in the faithfulness of His Father. And the reason that we are to keep our faith firmly fixed on that one unfailing source is the truth that there are some things that are impossible to us. Oh, we know all the scriptures about the impossible. But I want you to understand something. There are some things that are impossible to man. Jesus said they were. In Luke, before we get there, you know, Jesus established a fact that things, that some things are just impossible to the natural man. When He spoke to the rich young ruler about selling all his possessions, giving them to the poor, and come follow me. We're told in Scripture that the rich man turned, walked away sorrowful. And Jesus' reply and response to his reaction was that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And His disciples, being astonished at that revelation, go, well, who can be saved then? Who can be saved, Jesus? And what was Jesus' response to the young man, to the disciples who were inquiring because of this young man? He said, with men, this is impossible. Is that not what He said? With men, this is impossible. Hallelujah. He didn't leave it impossible, though. He said, but with God. Can anybody say, but with God? But with God, all things are possible. But we have to first come to the revelation that with us it's impossible. With us, there will always be things that are impossible. We have to know the difference. What is impossible to us is at the same time possible with God. So where does our faith need to be? In God. You guys are catching on pretty quick. You're getting the right answers. It's taken me 6 years to get you guys here. Jesus indicates that there are things which are impossible with men, and therefore no power of positive thinking is going to override that truth. The devices of man will not override the truth. And Jesus was speaking truth. Anybody think Jesus was lying? There was a truth in His words. With men, this is impossible. So you can't confess that away. You can't. Power of positive thinking will not work. Your spoken words and declarations by themselves will not work. Jesus said there are things which are impossible with men, but again, He gives us a source that we need to be looking to and the sole source that we need to be looking to. You know, I know Dr. Joe wrote a book about challenging the impossible, but he didn't challenge it in his own strength. He learned where the strength was. What's impossible with men is possible with God. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. He rounds out the same conclusion that He gave them from the beginning. Therefore, have faith in God. Oh, how sad it is to watch a church that's got their faith misplaced. On the wrong source, on the wrong power, on the method, and not the source. Matthew's gospel records the same account in Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. It says, when His disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. How many things are all things? You guys obviously studied Greek and Hebrew. You know, Luke's gospel pointed out the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. But Matthew gives an even clearer understanding. He says, with God, all things are possible. And when you start saying all things are possible, what's left out? Absolutely nothing. Nothing is left out. There are no impossibilities with God. All things are possible. And where He's concerned, everything comes back into the realm of the possibility. Seemingly impossible situations are no match for God's impossibilities, for God's possibilities. It doesn't matter what this impossible situation might look like. It's not a match for the God of the possible. He's bigger than sickness. How many have ever experienced His healing? Was He not bigger? He's bigger than financial ruin. Anybody ever gone through that? Has anybody seen the hand of God's supply? I think I shared the testimony a few months ago, but it was a big step of faith for me to buy a house a few years ago. It was a big step of faith because I was working for you guys. You guys know how much you pay. So it was a big step of faith for me. I took that step going, oh, God, are you sure you know what we're doing? 3 months ago, God came through and our house is paid off. And I thank you guys for that paycheck I received from here. But I would be paying for another 25 years on what you guys were paying me if that were my only realm of possibility. God's bigger. God's bigger! He just wrote a check and paid it in full. How big is God? Death isn't a bigger impossibility than God. If she were still around, you could walk up and ask the woman who was following the coffin with her only son. Jesus ruined a perfectly good funeral. He totally ruined a perfectly good funeral when he said, stop! He said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he presented the son back to his mother alive. Or Martha and Mary weeping outside of the grave. Lazarus, come forth. How big of an impossibility you need to see that with God all things are possible? He just wants you to know that with Him all things are possible. But it's not a faith in funeral procession stopping. Well, Jesus did it, therefore if I walk out and stop! Try that sometime and let me know how it comes out. Seemingly impossible situations are no match for God's possibilities. But the often missed or misinterpreted truth is that with God part of the equation. The with God part of the equation is what makes all things possible. Where is our focus? In what is our faith? In whom is our faith? And don't, you know, we focus on our own workings even when we think we're exercising our faith. I can say this because I've done a lot of inner reflection. Lord, what was I trusting in? Lord, what was I believing? Lord, what was I hoping in? And if you're realistic when you ask those questions, the Lord's going to start showing you some things that you didn't see before. Anybody ever been bold enough to ask God to show you where you're missing it? You better have some notepads and pens handy. Because when you start asking God where you're missing it, He starts talking. That's enough. Okay, God, that's enough. Let me fix these first before you just totally crush me. We find that in our supposedly faith works, we're trusting in a lot of the wrong stuff. We're looking in the wrong places and our focus and our trust is misplaced. And I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying because we do and have been entrusted with, we have responsibilities. I've been preaching responsibilities from the beginning of the year. We have to do something with what's been given to us, and I'm not taking away or nullifying the things that we have to do. But in everything that we do, regardless if it's our responsibility and it's been placed on us or not, we still have to know where our confidence lies, where our trust is, where our hope is, and our faith has to be firmly rooted and grounded in that one source, regardless of what we're doing. Does anybody understand me? You have a responsibility. Don't shun it. But just because you have a responsibility and you're carrying out the responsibility, it doesn't make you anything. You still need help to walk. You still need help with your daily breath. And if he decided that he was going to withhold it from you, it doesn't matter how big a man of faith you are. Or woman of faith. Scripture teaches that in Him all things exist. The writer of Hebrews says you're held together by Him. And if He decides He's not going to hold you together anymore, one big cosmic greasy spot is all the splash that you would make. Too often we get wrapped up in our part, and if we begin to do well, anybody ever been there? Doing my part, and I'm doing really good, and it's going right and my way, and things are happening. I'm so glad God is merciful when He comes and corrects. It shows us where we're missing it. We get wrapped up in our part, and when we do well, we want to take the credit for it. Ooh, look at me. Look at me. It's working in my life. I'm so sorry it's not working in yours. Maybe you should be a Christian like I am. You should pattern your faith after mine. And then God just begins to gently walk into your life and begin to rearrange some things so that you realize all of a sudden, once again, oh God, I need your help. Oh God, I need your help. Even when we're doing well, all the credit belongs to Him. And when our faith is at work, it should be no different. It's not just our outward workings, it's our faith. How many of you have faith that He didn't give you? For by grace have you been saved, and that through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God. A gift of God. If you got faith, guess who gave it to you? And He's able to work it. So when we're walking in faith and things are happening and God's receiving the glory through the work, He needs to be receiving the glory through the vessel. It's not about the vessel ever. It's about the God who gave life to the vessel, who continually fills the vessel with good things, who continues to minister through the vessel. But He's always the source. You know, nothing else is pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. There's another impossibility. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And most all of us are familiar with the truth that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so if anybody's been around one of those people who've come out of the great faith movement, You've met some of them. It's their great faith that's pleasing to God. The faith by itself, if it's not centered in Him, is still empty faith. There are people out there naming and claiming all kinds of things, and sometimes it's actually happening for them. They're naming and claiming this job or this house or this car or whatever it is they're naming and claiming, and by external measure they seem to be accomplishing. And you would look at them and say, wow, that is great faith. But so much of that has ended up in building up the people, building up the church, building up the doctrine, building up the denomination. And not giving honor and glory back to the God who gives us faith. Where does that faith go? Is it still pleasing to God? It says without faith it's impossible to please Him, and therefore our faith is getting us all kinds of stuff. But is that kind of faith pleasing Him? Not at the best of my understanding. The writer of Hebrews clarifies the type of faith that pleases God. It's a type of faith that's centered in God alone. It says, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What kind of faith is pleasing Him? Sounds to me like it's the kind of faith that's diligently seeking Him. Trusting Him for everything. Believing Him for everything. Not just laying hands on whatever toy you want to possess next and saying, it's mine in Jesus' name. But trusting in the living God who created all of the things that we have and has given us all things to enjoy. Trusting Him that He's able to supply every need we have according to His riches and glory. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder. I believe the faith that pleases God is one that constantly looks to God, one that constantly looks for God. He is to be the object of our faith because He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And true faith is powerful. True faith is powerful. Because it's faith in the source of all power. It's not just faith in the stuff we can get. It's faith in the source of all power. The same God who spoke into creation, there was nothing there, and He said, let there be. How much more powerful can you get? But that same God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Where does our faith need to be? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. True faith is powerful because it's not rooted in us, but it's rooted in God Himself. And Jesus said that true faith could move mountains. I don't want to take anything away from what we can do by faith. But the faith has to be in the right place. I've just wanted to be able to have that kind of power in my prayer. Where I speak and things start shaking, things start changing, things start moving. But faith has got to be centered in one area, in one source and resource, and it's Him. Faith can move mountains, but it needs to be faith that's rightly established. Mark's gospel conveys the story of a father with a son who's struggling with demon oppression. Jesus uses that opportunity as training ground, not just for healing and deliverance, but he uses it as a training ground to teach about the possibilities of faith. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, we says, "Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he," Jesus, "asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.'" And the father, going through what must have seemed like an impossibility. You know, most of us haven't gone through crises probably quite to this extent in our lives. Some of us may have. Some of us may have gone through an impossible situation regarding health or deliverance or a process of salvation in somebody in our family, somebody near and dear to us, somebody we loved. And this father, having struggled with this situation, this event that keeps repeating itself in the life of his son, he looks at what's going on, what's been the constant for years and years and years. Has anybody gone through something that has been there a constant for years and years and years and years? If you have, you can feel a little bit of what this father is going through. Day after day, the same. He says, "Hey, oftentimes it throws him into the fire, other times in the water, trying to destroy him. I love my son, but I have to watch him go through this over and over and over again. It never goes away." You can begin to identify with the hurt and the failure and the feeling of hopelessness this father is going through. And we can all look at, "Well, it just took Jesus' word. It only took Jesus." And we can rejoice in the power of Jesus. But Jesus wants us to see him as more than just the healer, more than just the source of deliverance. He wants to see the power of faith. Did anybody get that out of the message? A father at the end of the ropes, and his plea is for relief. "Jesus, if you can do anything. Jesus, if you can do anything, have mercy, have compassion on us, help us." Well, he's coming to the right source. How many of us have come to the right source over and over and over again? But his faith is wavering a little bit. You know, there were times in Scripture where someone would come to the Jesus, a leper, "If you're willing, you can make me clean. You can cleanse me. You can make me whole." That's a statement of faith. The woman with the issue of the blood, sneaking up behind, crawling through the crowd, trying to be unnoticed, saying, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole." That's a statement of faith. But the father is going, "Jesus, I know you're a source, but can you help me? Is there anything you can do? Will you help me?" His faith over a period of time has been beaten down. He's looked at the impossibilities of the situation and he struggled with it, going, "I don't even know if I believe this anymore. I'm coming to the source, but I don't know if there's help there either." Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion. Help us. Jesus, before he did anything else, looks back at the man and says, if you can believe. If you can believe. You know, there is power in our confidence. There's power in faith. He'd come to the source, but his faith wasn't there. We have to have both working at the same time. We have to have the right source, the right focus, and we have to have confidence and trust and complete faith in that source and in that one place where we can get and receive what it is we need. The two working together are powerful. The faith by itself is pretty misplaced and hit and miss at best. The source by itself, even though it contains all power, without faith, it's limited. You know, I know God could do anything He wanted to, but He has chosen to restrict the outpouring of His power based on your faith. Yes, the Father with the Son had found the right source. Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion. Help us. Jesus didn't say, sure thing, I'll just cast it out. No problem. He said, if you can believe. If you can believe. What is it that saves us? Is it just the fact that Jesus died on the cross? How many times in Scripture do we read it's your faith? Surely Jesus, King of the universe, the King who has all power, the King who died on the cross for the sins of the world, is powerful enough to save every living creature. And yet He relegates your salvation not to just His power, but to your faith. In His healing, in His deliverance, in His provision work the same way. He's powerful enough to heal. He's powerful enough to deliver. He's powerful enough to provide. But He's waiting on people of faith to take that power that He has, that He possesses, that He is the source of. And when the two meet, the source and the faith in the source, there is power that heals, delivers, set free, provides, saves. Faith needs to be in the right source. But if that faith is weak, it still sees the solution to the crisis as improbable. Well, Lord, I believe that You're powerful enough to do this. But we're talking about me, so therefore it's improbable that You are going to work. Improbable that You're going to move. Improbable that anything's going to change. And there are so many who go to church week after week, come to the altar from time to time, never believing in the saving power of Jesus because they see the crisis of who they've been, who they are, what they're carrying upon themselves. And they come to the right source, but they have no faith that God will do anything for them. Are they any better off than those who don't believe at all? The young man's father was not solidly convinced about that limitless source of power. He was still thinking in terms of if you can do anything. If you can do anything. Jesus said to him, if you can believe. Obviously, the man wasn't sure about Jesus' ability, even though he was coming to Jesus for help. Jesus knew exactly where he was. He said, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible. Well, I thought that was only with God. Yes. But you with God, to you all things are possible. To him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. Faith doesn't have any impossibilities. How many of you have a category of things that are possible to you and a category of things that aren't? We want to divide God. These things over here seem like they're good things, and therefore they're possible. We know God wants to do these. He said, to him who believes, all things are possible. Doesn't mean we go out and make them happen. We've got to go back to the source. We've got to go back to the source. What's the source saying? What does God want to do? No matter how big or how bad or how impossible the situation looks, what does God want to do? What has he said he will do? I can tell you're all following me really close on this one. Faith doesn't have any impossibilities if the faith is firmly planted in the living God. Matthew's gospel tells the same story, but from the disciples' standpoint. You know, Mark's gospel had told us about the Father's littleness of faith. If you can believe, all things are possible, Father. But Matthew tells us that the Father approached the disciples before he ever made it to Jesus. And the disciples were having a crisis of faith too. Although they had tried and tried, they had not been able to cast the demon out. So after Jesus had solved the dilemma for them, the disciples secretly took him aside and asked, why didn't it work for us? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 19 and 20, it says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. You know, what a slam on these mighty men of faith. These men that had been walking with Jesus day after day, going wherever he went, doing the works he did. At one time, he sent them out two by two into every place that he was going to show up in a little while. And he says, do the works that I do. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Proclaim the kingdom of God. And it says they came back amazed. Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. Hallelujah! We've arrived. Mighty men of faith. Well, Jesus, why couldn't we do your works? Why didn't we cast out the devil? He said, because of your unbelief. It actually in the original text says your little faith. Because of your little faith. And I'm sure they had by now learned how it was done. They probably didn't hold a prayer meeting, gather around the guy in a circle, holding hands, going, in the name of Jesus. Because they had watched Jesus day after day, town after town, village after village, just command with the word, come out! Be gone! See. Hear. Rise. They'd seen the program. They knew how it worked. And I'm sure they were doing the same thing. They had been sent out to do it, and sometimes it worked for them. Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, because of your little faith. For I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. And nothing, is that in your Bible? Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. I've heard a lot of commentary on that scripture from all sorts of angles. I read commentary till I'm blue in the face, and all they want to do is add their opinion, so it's okay this morning if I add mine, okay? Last night as I pondered the meaning, I felt like I heard from the Lord. Now, I don't know if I've ever even seen a mustard seed in my whole life. I didn't grow up in a farm. I didn't even have a backyard garden. Every time I've tried to grow anything, it died. I haven't spent a whole lot of time examining seeds. I know what a kernel of corn looks like. I've planted a few of those. I've tried a few squash, cucumbers, even tried growing watermelons once. Haven't had any luck in this field. So I doubt that I've ever even seen a mustard seed. And I'm not sure the kind of seed that they were calling a mustard seed in the Bible would look anything like what we would expect. I don't think it's seed that would grow mustard greens in East Texas. But whatever this plant was, it was the smallest among seeds. Jesus said that it was. And whatever that little small seed looked like when it was finished, it grew into a plant that the birds of the air took shelter under its branches. Whatever it was, it started out little and it grew into something big. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. And I pondered that mustard seed going, God, what do you want me to hear? I've read what everybody else said about this mustard seed, but what do you want me to get? What do you want me to share about this mustard seed? And I'm not going to try to change or tell you that my version this morning is exactly what Jesus meant on the day that he spoke that parable, but this is what he spoke to me yesterday, and so I'm going to share what I heard from the Lord. You know, that mustard seed, you know, if you were to try to give it human characteristics, a human persona, if you were to try to personify a seed, you look at a mustard seed, and Jesus said it's the smallest seed, the least seed among seeds. And you're thinking, this guy is less than 5 foot tall. He never got invited to play on the basketball team. He was too little to play football. He wasn't popular because all the girls were taller than he was and nobody wanted to date a shrimp. This guy's an outcast, and if he's thinking in human terms, the mustard seed looks at who he is in his seed form and he's going, I will never amount to anything. Every other seed is bigger than I am. I steer clear of the big seeds. They're bullies. If we were to look in human terms, if a seed could think the way a human thinks, I don't know if a seed has a brain or not. I don't know if it has a nature or not that perceives God and the way we perceive God. I have no clue. Someday I might, if I'm not too enraptured in worship, I might ask Jesus. But this is what the Lord showed me. That same little seed that's smaller than every other seed in the garden grows up into the biggest of plants. Now, I never was very big in school. I was kind of big this way, but I was never big this way. I struggled. I mean, I would look, my dad was 6'5", skinny as a beanpole. Not anymore, but he used to be. When I was in school, 6'5". And both of my brothers, younger than me or taller than I am, I'm the runt of the litter. I would look at myself in the mirror, and every time I would go into the presence of my dad, I had to look up. Now he stooped over, and he's not that much taller than me anymore. But when I was a kid, he was a giant. And I looked at me, and my little brothers are catching up with me. I'm thinking, I'll never be like him. But I would try to see myself. Always wanted to be tall. Try to see myself as tall. Never quite got there. Got just to a little above average. But I tried to picture myself in the future. And you know, how many of you ever tried to picture yourself in the future? What you'd be doing? Your whole childhood. You changed occupations by the time you were 10, 25 times. Doctor, lawyer, wanted to drive a truck. I remember for the longest time I wanted to be a cowboy.